You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I watch a decent bit of YouTube, and a couple years ago, I started getting, if you watch YouTube, you're familiar with algorithms in YouTube. We're living in this world. I got on my algorithm, I was into vegetables and canning, and I was trying to learn how to do some things, and then the algorithm skews, and it knows who I am, it knows my age, it knows what ethnicity I am, and all these things. And take that for what it's worth, and it starts telling me about these prepper videos, these prepper sellers that people are making and organizing and that kind of thing. And at first I'm not interested, and then I get bored at work or at lunch, and I start right now actually. It's just so hard to wear these long robes, to pray those long prayers, and to be respected by everyone. We'll come to Mark in a minute. It's so parts that you don't think people are going to laugh at. I start watching these videos, and I like these videos, actually. These people that are into building, organizing, and stocking, it's kind of a fun, I don't know, it scratches an itch on my brain, like watching them build them. I don't care why they're prepping, it's just fun to see how they're laid out. I know it's hard to kind of see everything that's on the screen, it's a little far away, but yeah, but anyway, if you're unfamiliar though, if you're like, what's a prepper? A prepper is someone who prepares, who thinks or knows. I mean, this actually works for us. If you were around during the ice storm or living in Texas in 2021 when that hit, you experienced probably your power going out or your water at least, or some severe cold. These preppers, though, prepare for hurricanes, for unexpected events, and in some extreme cases, maybe societal collapse. I don't know. And it's hard to say that you're not going to watch a video when there's a guy who looks like that, who's talking to you about how to prep. Like, yeah, I know it's hard to see, but within one arm's reach, you can get your hard shell tacos and your bleach, like all at once. That's my kind of man. Yeah, that's right. But so they're into hoarding, maybe preparing for a future when blank. And these videos and this kind of culture in general has this this unspoken thing that floats around. Fear. Fear that society will collapse. Fear that our food sources will run out, that there will be some hurricane, some tornado, some type of catastrophic event. And the pantries that get built help us, or help the people, to rest a little easier, to tell ourselves that it'll be okay. To tell ourselves that we have a bit of control over a situation where we might not have as much control as we think we do. And I think that these videos are helpful in the sense, if you're just wanting to organize better, watch these, but they're helpful in reminding us that this world is not kind of around to cater to our needs, and that chaos exists. And that we find ourselves so often in places that we don't expect to find ourselves in, and we're often unprepared. If you're like anyone else in this room, you have some kind of fear floating around in your life. If you're like me, if you're like anyone else, fear, as we're getting into November, maybe fear that this rogue relative is going to show up on Thanksgiving Day. You know the one that can show up, and it can be really fun some years and really not so fun on other years. Fear that your child is going to repeat what they heard when you dropped something on your foot. My daughter's like trying to say the words that we're saying at home now, and I'm very aware of that one. Maybe fear around political violence, the election that we just had. There's a lot of fear outside of everything that has happened this week and leading up to the election. There's fear that is just kind of floating around, and it kind of attaches itself to us like a bad odor, and it's hard to get off. It's hard to get off, and that fear is real. Living in fearful, tumultuous times has been a marker, though, of the Christian life for a really long time. And I am thankful for that, because our scriptures talk into that. and they give us things. So like when we have this reading from the letter to the Hebrews, it talks about how fear exists, but that there is still some good news, that there is something about the life of Jesus and the way, the things that he does that speak to that, that speak to us. So this letter to the Hebrews in chapter 9 talks about what Jesus has done, the work that Jesus has done that has been completed and is still being completed. So we'll get into kind of what that looks like in a moment. But I want to read to you some words from the prayer that Andrew said at the beginning of the service. O God, whose blessed Son came into this world that he might destroy the works of the devil and make us children of God and heirs of eternal life. Grant that having this hope, we may purify ourselves as he is pure, and that when he comes with power and great glory, we may be made like him in his eternal and glorious kingdom. For Christians throughout history, the very earliest of Christians even, the work of Jesus, what Jesus does in his daily life, the kind of mundane things that he does, the work of Jesus is attached to who God is. What we can know and say about God. These are two things that are connected. The things that Jesus does are who God is. That's who God is. That's how we come to know about God. And this linking of who Jesus is and who God is a lot of what Hebrews, this book that we have that's written to people who are really familiar with the Old Testament, really familiar with the Hebrew Bible, connecting these things is what this author who writes this letter is all about. He connects Jesus to the high priests of the Hebrew Bible, the sacrifices and the prayers that are made at the temple in Jerusalem every single week, sometimes on a daily basis. And this idea that we still kind of hang on to in some ways today is that when we are in trouble, when we have sinned, when we have fear, we want to go, and we need to go before God. We sometimes need a mediator. We need someone between us and God because we're not always quite ready to do that. And so in the Old Testament and in the Hebrew Bible, the priests functioned in this role. That's actually not how Andrew and I like do our job today, just so you know. There's a distinction there. I'm talking about some other things. But I think you all are great, and I love you so much. But this idea that there are holy people set aside to pray and make clean God's people so that they continue to be in a relationship with God is something that this writer of Hebrews attaches to this Christian communities. It's something we pick up and bring with us. These people go to the temple, they make sacrifices with animals. You buy one or you bring one. And these weekly sacrifices and prayers show up kind of in some of the things that we still do today in our liturgy and in the things that we do when we gather and pray. So Hebrews more also connects Jesus with the law of Moses, that Jesus is not someone who does away with the law of Moses, with the law of Moses, but that he fulfills the law. He brings it into fruition, does not cast it aside. And so Hebrews passes along this distinction for us. Who is God? Who is God? Often I hear from some people, hey, I've read part of the Old Testament, or I've heard something in my prior training as a Christian that there's a God of the Old Testament and there's a God of the New Testament. And the author of Hebrews and so many of our New Testament authors do not have that frame of mind at all. The God, who is God? God is one God. And Robert Jensen, this theologian in the 20th century who loved the church so much, puts it this way. God is whoever raised Jesus from the dead, having first raised Israel out of Egypt. The Exodus story, the people that come out of slavery from Egypt into a land that's taken care of. God is in the business of taking people and giving them new life. That's kind of what's happening at the center of that. Taking them from their fear, taking them from this place of anxiety, and giving them new life. And you'll hear some of this in our language when we come together at this table in a few moments. You won't hear this prayer in particular, But come Advent and come Lent, when we move to write one prayers, you might hear this in particular. If we're hearing this language of sacrifice and thanksgiving, and it can feel kind of like, ooh, this is a little much to kind of hear about blood and to hear about someone who needed to be sacrificed on my behalf. I don't know if I'm totally on board with all of that. But I invite you to read this with me and kind of think about it. This is from a section of our Rite One prayer in the Book of Common Prayer. We've got some red books in the back. And this is one Eucharistic prayer that, and just one sentence in it. And we earnestly desire thy fatherly goodness to accept this our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. This our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, whereby we offer and present unto thee, O Lord, ourselves, our souls and bodies. Our language when we come to this table is layered, and the author of Hebrews layers his words as well, taking on different meaning. We are asking when we come to this table that God will change us, that God will take whatever fear, whatever anxiety, whatever we kind of have walking in, that God takes it, transforms it, does something with it, and changes us to look a little more like Jesus. And that's what we have in verse 25 in Hebrews. It says that Christ was not supposed to offer himself again and again as this high priest comes again and again to offer these sacrifices, but that the work that Christ did was done once and changes our world and everything around us. That the sacrifice made at the cross is not something to be repeated. And this phrase in verse 28 that I want to stick with and I'll come back to says this: Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. What is going to save us? What is going to save us? This question is at the heart of so many of our fears, of our anxieties. What's going to get us out of the place that we find ourselves in? Whether we've brought ourselves there or whether we find ourselves there, what is going to save us? When I think about when I even think about what YouTube feeds me in my algorithm, this question comes up. What's going to give me meaning? What's going to save me? And for each of us, when I ask that question, what's going to save you? That question splinters and spiderwebs in so many different ways because we are all different people. We are all different people coming to this one place. And that tension for us as Christians, though, the people that follow Christ, is that we are, in many ways, we are already saved, and we are continuing to be saved at the same time. The baptism that we are baptized with is gives us the Holy Spirit and does save us. And if you're anything like me, it's good enough, but I still am not the best person. Yeah. And so there's this tension. We are always looking, we are always hoping to see a little bit of Jesus. We are always looking. We are always hoping that when we get a glimpse, and when we do get a glimpse of him, it's not this intellectual thing that happens, I've seen Jesus, I'm good to go, I don't need to come back anymore. It's something that's a little more instinctual. It's something that's a little more in your deep belly, in this overwhelming sense maybe for you of gratitude, of care. We love because God first loved us. And any love that we're able to give to others, to our children, to our family, comes to us, yes, from other people, but it comes to us from God. This love is just a mere reflection of what's going on underneath. God comes to us, in Hebrews, God comes to us and doesn't ever really leave. The Holy Spirit, I have a friend who has said the Holy Spirit is a little bit like glitter. If you've worked with glitter or if you've worked with kids that use glitter, you start finding it months, maybe years later in unexpected places. You open a book and you're like, yeah, that's from 3 years ago. This Holy Spirit that we have works a little bit like glitter. Once we get baptized, it's not something that comes off. It's not something that goes away. And you will find the Holy Spirit, you will find Jesus in very unexpected and inconvenient places. What we read in the Bible and what we talk about with salvation and what's going to save us is this capital S salvation. Christ comes and says in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I make all things new." Echoing Isaiah, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing." It is good news to us that there's a new thing happening. It is good news that Christ has connected himself to us in becoming a human. It's good news that we are unable to totally save ourselves. I personally don't want that responsibility. I don't think I can barely keep myself like doing. I like forgot to put deodorant on and had to go to my office this morning. Like I can barely function as an adult already. I don't think I can really save myself. And it is good news that Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, intercedes for us, sees us, has lived like you live, has lived like I live, and knows what we know, and still sees us and loves us and cares for us. He sees us at our best, at our worst. And as the author of Hebrews says, he will come again not to deal with sin. That's already been dealt with. But to save those who eagerly wait for him. This image is taken from that Revelation passage. "Behold, I make all things new." And you can see the gathered angels on the right and the gathered saints and people on the left. You can see all sorts. This is just a really compelling image of a new creation that Christ makes, not only with us, but when we offer ourselves and in the offering that Christ has made in himself, something new. Something new. I don't know where you're coming from this week. I don't know if you feel like the world is closing in. I don't know if you're feeling like you need to dig a cellar and become a prepper. I've got some videos if you feel that way. I don't know generally where most folks are coming from. And I do know, though, that despite my own prepping, despite my own fear that enters in my own life about all sorts of things, my vocation, my raising my daughter, all of the things of life that come in that kind of just grip us and that we kind of hold on to, white-knuckled, thinking that we can control them. If you're coming like that, and I think you do come like that because you're like me, if you're coming like that, you know that that's not enough and that it's tiring and that you need someone to make all things new. You need someone who is going to do what he says he's going to do and is going to save you. We are looking together to see a little bit of Jesus, and we trust that he has saved and continues to save us. Thanks be to God.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.